You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
I'm excited to share around the word today. Thank you, friends. Thank you so much for your service. Good to have you back, Mr. Hale, married man. Welcome home. Where is she? There she is, beautiful Megan Hale. Congratulations. You look like a beautiful wifey, a bride. We're so proud of you guys. Wonderful, wonderful. So we're right in the beginning, or at the beginning, of our Modern Family series. So we thought we'd just spend a couple of weeks bringing some wisdom and some teaching around what it is to be a parent right now. Now, my eldest child is almost 23. I was 19 when I had him. So I was a baby having a baby. So what I really wanted to do this morning was just share some wisdom from my many errors and regrets that I've made as a parent, but also some wins as well. I was blessed enough to be raised by a great mum and dad who loved the Lord, but nothing really ever prepares you for parenthood, right? Doesn't matter how many books you read and how many kids you've been around, you really cannot be prepared for the responsibility of being in charge of another human. And if you're here today and you're a young person or you don't have children and you're thinking, I'm going to check out and play Angry Birds, don't. Because the best time to prepare for a season of life that is yet to be upon you is beforehand. And I used to sit with my husband, who was my boyfriend at the time, in Bible college classes where they would talk about marriage and family. And they were the greatest, most amazing classes for me to be in. Like, I loved them. So God is going to download some wisdom to you this morning. So I don't want you to check out. I want you to lean in. I want you to engage. And I want you to look through a filter of empowerment, not condemnation and not guilt. Listen, I tell you what, you have a baby. It's like when you have a child, they give you, it's like, here's your child with a side order of guilt and a side order of anxiety. There you go. There's your baby right there. And it's like you have this baby and then in comes the truckload, the semi-trailer of doot, 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 worries, concerns, fears, guilt. Am I going to screw this child up? I remember when I had my first son at 19, okay, I barely knew how to tie my own shoes. And I got this little baby. And looking over at this little perfect boy in the transparent little crib that they roll in there and just staring over and just in awe and wonder, I had another human. And then it dawned on me, I am responsible for said human. Here's my responsibility. And I'm not going to lie to you, for a minute I was just awash with fear and thinking, I don't know if I can do this. What if I jump out the window and run away and never come back? Like, would it matter? What if I just escape? And you know, really for the first 6 or 7 days after having my first child and then my subsequent other 3 children, I spent the first 6 or 7 days grieving the loss of my independence. And many people call it postnatal depression. But I think it's just you coming to terms with the fact that you've got to take care of somebody else besides yourself now. I mean, there were days or weeks where I literally did not even get to go outside. And getting dressed out of my pajamas by 2 a.m. was a major victory. I remember these days. Can anybody relate here today? But then the Bible tells us that kids are God's greatest gift. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Happy is the person whose quiver is full of them. So you've got to understand today that when God blesses you with a child, he's entrusted you with something that is what he would call his greatest gift into your life. And he's very invested in how we raise our kids. God is not a deadbeat dad. Your kids have earthly parents, but even more than that, they have a heavenly father. And he is not a deadbeat dad. He is very involved in the lives of his children. And he's not going to give his kids and say, all right, you just go figure it out. You know, his word is full of wisdom on how we are called and instructed to raise our children. And you all know this particular scripture in the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says this. Go ahead. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. So I love this scripture. Oftentimes we can quote it a whole lot in church, but we can gloss over it. And I think Matt Stack said it brilliantly in the first service. There are no bad children. There are just trained children and untrained children. How's that settle on you right there? So, you know, honestly, our children have not been given to us to kind of give them suggestions. I'm your counselor. I'm going to give you an idea and you can either accept it and pull it in or rebuff it. It's like, no, the Bible says train up a child. And basically, mother and father, you're the head of that family and they march to the beat of your drum. And see, I'm seeing a little bit of a disturbing trait in the world today where parents have almost made their kids their idols. Like they worship at the altar of junior. And so these little kids grow up thinking they're the center of the universe. And listen, they are a very welcome part of the family, but they are not the center of it. And when we train our kids that it's all about them, guess what? They grow up to be adults that think it's all about them. And then we have the explosions on the world stages and the college campuses that we're seeing today where people are confounded when they don't get their way. But mummy, you always gave me what I wanted, and that's not my president. That's not my president. Well, you know, he is, whether you like it or lump it. He is. For at least 4 years, hopefully 8, he is. But see, we've raised a generation of kids to believe that if they don't get their way, something's amiss. No, it's called life, honey child. So when we train our children well, we teach them to leave us. The Bible says train up a child and when they're older, so when they've departed from you, they will not depart from the teachings you have established in them. And now listen, that can be a good thing or a bad thing, depending on what kind of trainer you are. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 119, verses 104 to 105. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, listen, I know there is a glut of information out there as it relates to parenting, and there's blogs for days that will tell you how to raise your kids, and it seems like they change with every day and with every season. But I want to tell you there is wisdom and counsel that is timeless and that will lead you in the right way. We don't do what modern culture tells us. We do it God's way. When we do it God's way, we get the best out of the children that God has entrusted us with. So there is a way. There is a way, and it's God's way. God's word is full of instruction about how we should parent. So with that being said, I'm going to whip through a couple of points. I'd love for you to take notes, and I'd love for you to discuss them with your husband or your wife or your kids afterwards, and just really help us bring wisdom and godly counsel back in the way we parent. Can somebody say amen? Amen. All right, point number one. There's a fine line between cute and annoying. There's a fine line between cute and annoying. Listen, we all know annoying kids, don't we? We all know them. They're out there. We see it. We don't often acknowledge it. But they're out there. But it's amazing how much we will tolerate and how much of a lack of awareness we can have around our own children. So what we find abhorrent and absolutely annoying in other people's kids, we think is downright adorable in our own sometimes. You know, we've got, actually, let me tell you a story that'll kind of locate your pastor and I, your Pastor Jürgen and I. When we were a young married couple, Jordan was a little baby. He was not a little baby. He was 2 or 3. And we were at a friend's house from church having dinner. And Jordan started dancing, and he was so cute. I mean, he was like a mini little Yergi. And then he jumped on their coffee table and started to dance. And Jürgen thought it was the cutest thing ever. And I'm like, Jürgen, Jordan, tell Jordan to get down from the coffee table. Jordy, get down from the coffee table. Don't stand on the coffee table. And Jürgen's like, no, babe, he's so cute. Look how cute. Oh, but he's so cute. He's fine. And then the hosts, the people whose house we were in, had to go, well, no, actually, Jürgen, I really would like it if you told your son to get off our coffee table. So, but sometimes we can be so unaware and we put things in the cute basket instead of establishing healthy behavior in our kids, which means that they won't be ostracized from their communities. Listen, at the end of the day, the only people you're hurting are yourselves and your children. Now listen, if your kid draws on walls and bites other kids and screams every time they don't get their way and hits other children and can't play nicely, don't be surprised when your invitations dry up. You're not helping your children. You've got to speak clearly and directly to them and say you need to have a respect for other people and their things. Otherwise, you're going to be a lonely little person. Okay, and the title of my message is The Parent Trap. I forgot to tell you the title. I don't think it matters. And the trap that we're in is that there's so much information, so which information is the right information? It's the Bible. Sorry, that was a good... I should have said that earlier. Thank you for reminding me. So there's a fine line between cute and annoying. Proverbs 10:1 says this, a wise son or a wise child brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. If you don't want to be grief-stricken, mum and dad, you have to give your children wisdom in how to live in such a way that they aren't ostracized by their communities because of their bad behavior. Some stuff is just not okay. And so maybe it's time to just allow the Holy Spirit, and even sometimes it's the voices of your friends who are breaching ground that they don't want to have to breach, but because they love you, they're going to tell you, your son, your daughter is behaving in a way that means I'm not sure that my kids can hang out with them. And that's a horrible place for any person to be. I'm telling you today, hear the wisdom of the Lord and learn to discern between cute and annoying and bring correction to your children so they don't become social outcasts. Can somebody say amen? Amen. When you correct socially unacceptable behavior, you teach your children respect. Respect of others and their property, which will mean that they will live a life full of friendship and inclusion. And how many mums and dads would like that for their kids' future? Somebody say amen. Don't struggle with a lack of awareness around your own kids. Don't be like Pastor Jürgen letting your son dance on somebody else's coffee table so you have to get a public rebuke by your host and they second guess whether they want to have you over in the future. Can someone say amen? Amen. I know this is harsh, but it's helpful, right? Hurts so good. Come on, baby, make it hurt so good. All right, point number two. Spare the rod. Spoil the child. Amen. I mean, I swear I got spanked every day of my childhood. I was a particularly mischievous kid. Now listen, we walk a fine line between wanting to bring out the best in our kids, and I think there's nothing wrong with a little bit of mischief. Makes for an interesting human, in my opinion. But you don't want to get it to the point where they're destructive, or, you know, again, going back to point number one, ostracizing themselves because of their behavior, you want to kind of walk that line of allowing their beautiful, unique personality to shine through, while at the same time giving them boundaries to live by where there is consequences when they are breached. Now, listen, I know time out is a huge thing, and I guess for some kids that works, but I say for the majority, it probably doesn't. It probably doesn't. And I see the timeout generation has grown up and become the young adults of the safe space. Come on. Right? Time out to think about what you've done. They don't know. They're just thinking about a way they can do it better and not get caught next time. Here's what the Bible says. Those who spare the rod of discipline, hate their children. Okay, let me do a survey. How many of you hate your kids? Put your hand up nice and no, but no haters. No haterade drinkers in the, all right, good. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. But those who love their children, someone say love, care enough to discipline them. Now, as I said, I got spanked all the time. And a lot of us would say, well, I was spanked so much as a kid and we swing the pendulum to the other side. I am never going to spank my children because my dad spanked me so much and it gave me all kinds of issues and trauma, and he always spanked me out of anger, and he spanked too hard, and he spanked because he was frustrated. Okay, I get it. You don't want to camp where daddy camped, but you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. What you want to do is come to a place of balance, not swing the pendulum the other way where there's no discipline, no correction, but come to the place of balance. Now, we had a woman in our neighborhood when we lived in Australia. My son Jordan went over to her house while they were away with one of the other little neighbor boys and went into her daughter's treehouse and kind of messed it up a bit. Left some chip packets and some soda and broke some of the crayons and all that kind of thing. So the neighbor came over and told us about it, and Jürgen took Jordy over to the neighbor's house and said, okay, now you say sorry to Sally for what you did, you clean up this mess, and if I hear you do this again, I'm gonna give you such a spanking, right? Good. Yeah. But then the mother of Sally said, oh no, we mustn't spank. Violence begets violence. And it's like, here's what I want to break down, because there's a lot of people in the world that believe this, okay? And here's why, here's the difference between violence and discipline and spanking. Here's the difference. Agenda. The agenda is the different thing. If I'm spanking my kids because I'm angry, or I'm frustrated at daddy and I can't spank him, so I'm gonna spank you. If I'm spanking my kids out of anger, then yes, it's violence. And I need to access the God-given gift, fruit of the Spirit, self-control, and get my own ish together. But I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. So the difference between violence and discipline is the agenda. If my agenda is I need to teach you that there is consequences to bad behavior, and I want you to associate bad behavior with pain. And there is also a way to spank. There is a way to spank. Pastor Jürgen and I use the good old wooden spoon. For some people, it's a cooking utensil. But for others, it's a tool of mass destruction. And so, you know, we'd get that wooden spoon and two or three taps, according to how much they can handle, on the bottom, enough to sting them. So they realize when I do the wrong thing, there is a painful consequence. If we don't do that, you find that your kids are going to make all kinds of mistakes in their older years because they don't associate bad behavior with consequences, with painful consequences. You got to see today how you train your child today will determine how they live in their adult years. We're training them to leave us, basically. We're training them so when they leave us that they won't screw up their own lives and screw up the societies that they've been placed in. So what we do is we find balance. We don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, but we don't become raging lunatics either. We've got to find the balance. The balance is self-control. If you find that you get really frustrated, that is not the time to spank. Nobody says you have to do it right then and there. I mean, although I did walk around with a wooden spoon in my bag. Because I had two little boys under three. And sometimes it was the only thing I could do when we'd be walking through the grocery store in Australia and they'd start scrapping about something and I'd be like, all I'd need to do is pull it out of its holster. Pull it out of the holster and I'd be like, you want to go to the family restroom with mama? And tell you what time it is? And usually it was enough to kind of like, yeah, they'd fly straight. Our kids should have a little bit of a healthy fear around us as their parents. And quite often for me, just the mention of the wooden spoon was enough for me to fly straight. I mean, we've all seen the abuses. I had a neighbor who used to, he'd just like have a flip-flop that was like a weapon. He would just pull it up and slap, 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 put it back on, bam, like, you know, like one of the cowboys from the old West. So we can't spare the rod. You have to find, and no pun intended, but it's different strokes for different folks. Some kids, just the mention of it, just even a stern word in their direction, and they're already coming into line. That was my Tommy. He's maybe had three or four spanks in his entire 15 years. But Jordan and Ash, on the other hand, Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. The spoon was a blessed relief because my hand started to hurt after a while. But listen, there is nothing more powerful than disciplining your children when you're calm. Yeah. Yeah. So they can't throw the message out without because of the rashness and emotional frustration of the messenger. Well, Dad was just angry, and so he started spanking me. Well, Mom was just a psycho, like Daddy said. Remember when you said Mom was a psycho? I saw that firsthand, and she just started spanking me. The way to not have them throw the message, which is so important for them to get out because of the messenger, is to discipline from a place of calmness. To be able to have them and go, listen, this is why Mummy, Daddy needs to spank you. What you did was wrong. And I told you if you did it again that I would spank you. And so now I'm going to spank you. Oh, no, Mummy, please. No, 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 no. No, Mummy has to do this. Because next time you'll think twice before you disobey Mummy. Bam, bam. Okay, now come give me a cuddle. Come and give me a hug. Everything's going to be all right. You're a very good girl. You're a good boy. But sometimes you're disobedient and Mummy needs to show you right from wrong. That's what it looks like, all right? And God will give you the strength to do what you think you cannot do on your own. And I know you'll say, oh, but they're just so cute and they're crying. But because they're cute, because you love them, discipline them. We don't not discipline because we love our kids. We discipline because we love our kids. Again, the Bible says, though if you hate your child, you will not discipline them. But the man, the woman who loves their child will discipline. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Can I add to that also that this is to be done privately? No public floggings. Now listen, I was part of that era where, you know what, if you did something wrong, there was no time like the present time to take care of business. And look, my parents took spanking to a whole nother level in as much as I think I was spanked till I was 15, like the year before I started dating Jürgen. How embarrassing. I'm dating my future husband and literally 6 months ago I was still getting spanked. Like, there's an appropriate age to kind of stop, you know, that's when grounding is probably a better idea. But I remember once being at a trailer, well, in Australia, trailer parks, you go there for, like, not to live, you go there for vacations. Does that ever happen here? Do people only, like, live in them here? Okay. Well, okay, so in Australia, oh, it's an RV park. Is it an RV? You got an RV? All right. Well, we used to go somewhere in what Australians, Rena, would call a caravan. And it was where most people would have their vacations. Because five-star hotels, I didn't even go stay in a hotel till I was married. And so all I knew was the caravan by the beach at the caravan park. And so there was this one particular time where I was running and there was this hippie lady staying at the caravan park. And she was calling out these insults at me, like, just randomly. She would have been in her 30s. She was obviously smoking drugs or something. And so I launched an insult at her back. And I went home and I told my parents what had happened. You know, I told this hippie what time it is, basically, because I knew how they felt about hippies. And and they were mortified. They were like, how dare you talk to one of your elders like that? Like, it was actually a really good lesson. But they were surrounded by their friends. And my dad just grabbed me, laid me over his knee at 12 and spanked me on the butt 3 times. I remember being so humiliated. And Dad, if you're watching, I forgive you and I'm totally unscarred and fine, but I'm just using it as a teachable moment. And I still could have learnt the lesson if you took me aside and spanked me privately, okay? So are you getting what I'm putting out? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? All right. Point number 3, teach your children to honor. There is a generation out there that has paid an incredible price, and by the mere fact that they have been on the planet longer than us, they deserve some respect and some reverence. And that's one thing that I see is disappearing a little bit from our society. And we can't blame the kids, we gotta blame the trainers. How have we been training our children? Teach your kids to open the door up for people that are older than them. Leave that door open, hold it open, call them ma'am and sir, call them by their correct title. I loved going to Hawaii because every kid, regardless of whether they knew me or not, called me auntie. Auntie, hi auntie. I'm like, oh, I've never had so many colourful, wonderful little nieces and nephews. This is fantastic. But really what they were doing was they were establishing a spirit of honour and reverence. And I love actually also in America, particularly in the South, they seem to have captured very well a spirit of honour. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And even here, a lot of the really well-raised children will call you Miss Leanne or Mr. Jürgen or Pastor Jürgen, or, you know, and it's not that we demand that people call us by our title. It's not so much good for us as it's good for them. It teaches them honour and respect that the world isn't teaching our kids today. And it's important for us as parents to teach honour to our children. In Proverbs 31:28, says of the Proverbs 31 woman, that her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. So men, this is where the men in the family really have to lead. You establish what kind of culture you're going to have in your home. Do you allow your kids to talk to their mother or their father a certain way? Or do you correct them? No, don't you talk to your mother that way. Don't you talk to your father that way, whether you're married to them or not. Establish a culture of honour in your home. I remember a couple of years ago, I was watching a little something play out in public, and there was a young boy. I was at Starbucks, and he was going, grr, grr, and punching his mum in the arm, punching his mother in the arm. Give me your phone. Give me your phone. I need your phone. Give it to me. And she's just sitting there going, no, 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 no. And then the father comes up, doesn't rebuke the child for punching and hitting his wife and growling at her, but goes, nobody, nobody. Okay, that's so annoying to start with. Like, stop calling your kids buddy too much. That's just, oh, nobody. Mommy's using it. You can have it when she's done. And I'm thinking, no, you can't have it when she's done. You can get your little obnoxious backside to the bathroom and get 4 or 5 sound spanks on the bare bottom. You can get that before you get the phone. Because what we tolerate, we teach. No, buddy, mommy's using it. No, he's not buddy. He's a little punk. And he needs his butt whooped. Sorry. I'm still obviously hurting from that incident. I have never wanted to intervene more in my life. It took all. Nobody. I'm like, oh, I want to spank you, and then I want to spank you. All of you are getting spanked. Just line them up. Bam, 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 bam. Line them up, Lord. But we teach them authority. Listen, when I was a 15-year-old girl, I had a part-time job at McDonald's. And I was at McDonald's, and I was working away, and my shift manager said something I didn't like. He insulted me. And so I'm thinking, I am woman, hear me roar. And I just walked out of there, and I walked home. I walked home, and my mum is sitting at the kitchen table. She's like, I thought you were at work. How did you get home? I said, well, my boss said something really insulting to me, so I just walked out. And she's like, Leanne, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is life. This is what life looks like. People are jerks sometimes. And she put me back in the car and drove me back to McDonald's and made me apologize. And you know what? I kept my job because of it. She said, Leanne, you can't control the way people treat you, but you can control yourself. She refused to allow me to be a victim. Yeah. She said, he's your boss. It doesn't matter. You have to honor him regardless of his behavior because of his position in your life. And see, our kids think that respect and honor are conditional on, well, actually that honor is conditional on how somebody behaves, but it's not true. Honor is a principle that exists outside of personal behavior. That's why the Bible will tell you to honor your mother and father, not if they're doing a good job, but just honor them. And look at this scripture in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment. Look at this. Isn't this amazing? Only 10 commandments. And the first commandment is honor your mother and your father. Wow. It's up there with thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Honor your mother and your father. Not because you're honor, because they're honorable, but because of their position in your life, and it deserves honor because God's asked us to give it. And then it says, this is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. How many people would like things to go well for their kids? Then we've got to teach them honor. Can somebody say amen? And mom, dad, Mother's Day and Father's Day are a really great opportunity for us as parents to cultivate honor. If your kids don't write mom a card or dad a card and do something special for them, then it's on you. Don't wait for your five-year-old to get the memo. You say, what are we doing for mummy this Mother's Day? What card are we going to write? Let's go shopping together. Oh, you've got such a great mum. When you esteem your spouse in front of your child, it creates a culture of honour. The Proverbs 31 woman had children that rose and called her blessed because she had a husband that created a culture of honour in the home. Point number four, don't reward the wine. Proverbs 22:15 says a child's heart has a tendency to do wrong. And it's important for us to understand this, that kids don't come to us perfect. They're not born with a halo around their heads. On the contrary. And you know what? The first language that they use is a cry. So in babies, crying's expected. In toddlers, whining is something that you and I as parents have to be committed and faithful to bring about the proper way to communicate. A child's heart has tendency to do wrong, but the rod of discipline removes it far away from him. So here's the thing about whining children. If they are not corrected, they become whining adults. And I can't tell you that there is a worse quality to see in an adult than a whiner, than a complainer. Whining is the language of a victim. It's the language of the disempowered. Well, I can't do anything about my situation, so I'm just going to blubber about it. Annoying. Yeah, yeah. Again, you're not a victim. You are not disempowered. You have the ability to make choices concerning your life. So I want you to understand today the importance of correcting whining while they're little, so they don't grow up. And there is nothing more excruciatingly painful than hearing a child whine. And so we'll give them whatever they want. Oh, I'm just need to shut you up. And this is excruciating for me to bear, so I'm just going to give you what you want. And again, we then create a culture like we're seeing in a lot of the colleges across USA today, where kids are getting what they want just to shut them up. But the truth is they don't shut up. They just keep going. And then they start tipping over cars and setting things on fire and putting trash bins through Starbucks windows. So we've got to teach them now that whining is not okay. It's not okay. There is a proper way to communicate. And listen, we have to speak to them on their terms, but we get down to them, down on the same level as them. We look in their eyes and we say to them, the way you're talking to me right now is not appropriate. I want you to look at mummy. And I want you to use your proper words. You need to ask nicely. You need to say please and thank you. And then you need to be satisfied and not whine if you don't get the answer you want. Okay? Don't reward the whine, because what you tolerate, you will teach. You will perpetuate. Daryl Strawberry, the famous baseball player, came to our church many years ago. And he said this. He said, my life got into the train wreck it got into simply because there was no one in my life that told me no. We need parents who know how to say no to their kids. Not lie to them. Oh, I'd let you have it, but the store's closed. No, the store's not closed. You just can't have the toy because it's not Christmas. Yeah, tell the truth to your kids. Because then they'll think, well, oh yeah, mum and dad would give me everything I want except for all these other circumstances. No, there's a time and a place. And I don't want to get you a toy today. You're not gonna, I'm not going to buy you something every time we go to Target. every time we go to the grocery store does not mean that you get a treat or a candy. And they'll learn soon enough to have an appreciation for life and the times they do get rewarded and gifts do come their way. There was a time in my children's life where, you know, we were giving them way too much stuff to the point where they just became so unappreciative. We'd buy them a treat and they'd be like, meh, meh. And I was brought up in the era where I would have longed for, I mean, I didn't have a real Cabbage Patch Kid. I had one of the pretend ones. It was a Radish Patch Kid. And instead of Barbie, I had some kind of like generic brand like Gina. And it just is a, Gina is not Barbie, okay? But you know what? It gave me such an immense appreciation. Oh, man, every Christmas, it was like I was living my personal Charlie in the Chocolate Factory moment. It was amazing. I had this great depth of appreciation because I didn't get stuff every time I whined. In fact, if I whined, I got a tap on the backside. And it's meant that I've not been a whiny adult. I've been able to go through life with incredible joy and appreciation because I had parents who told me no. Who would have thought that telling your kids no would have been one of the greatest gifts you could ever give them? Ah, but your kids will grow up happy, stable, pushing away that ugly spirit of entitlement that has gripped so many these days. We have such a responsibility to raise God's kids right. Point number five, give praise where praise is due. Provide positive reinforcement for good behavior. So this whole message has been centered around discipline. But I want to say what's so important when we bring discipline is to make sure that there are equal amounts of praise and positive reinforcement. So we correct the bad behavior, but we reward the good behavior. So when your child gets to a place where they're not whining, where they're not throwing tantrums, where they're not screaming, where they're doing the right thing, when you've brought correction, you're seeing things shift and adjust, point it out. Look in their eyes and say, I am so proud of you. We had... We were wanting breakthrough in the life of our 15-year-old son. When he was a little boy, he would never look people in the eye and would kind of ignore them out of shyness. So, you know, we weren't tough on him or hard on him, but we said, okay, Tommy, when you meet people, you need to lift your head up, you need to look them in the eye, stretch out your hand and say, nice to meet you. And just be prepared to just answer a few little questions. And he was a shy kid. So, you know, this was hard for him. And then I would notice going out and then people that he'd never met before would come up and they'd put their hand out. And immediately he'd kind of go to his default of looking down shy. But then all of a sudden he would remember and he'd be like, hello, my name's Tommy. How are you? And I'd make sure, like, not in public, because he just did not want any more attention than was absolutely necessary. I'd be like, oh my gosh, Tommy, come on. Yeah. Way to look him in the eyes, buddy. Way to go. Provide that positive reinforcement. And you'll see their little countenance lift and their, I'm a good girl. I'm a good boy. And don't label your kids. I've come from the labeling generation. I grew up my whole life thinking I was naughty. You're a naughty girl. And you know what? And then I looked around and I'm like, I'm actually a really good girl. Maybe in my family I was naughty, but I'm actually really good. But, you know, and this is no shame on my parents, but they came from that era where you just labeled. Label. But here's the thing about our kids. The seedbed of their identity is so fertile and so vulnerable. So whatever name you toss at them, they're going to absorb and they're going to start to live it out. And it wasn't until I looked around at all the legitimately naughty girls that I realized I wasn't that bad after all. But I'd lived my whole life under a label of being naughty because, you know, my parents thought it was okay to label. So don't label your kids today. Only call them positive things. Call out the greatness in them. Don't point out the negative. They may sometimes behave badly, but it does not mean they are bad. Can somebody say amen? As we come to a close, don't rescue, teach. Don't rescue, teach. And I am the chief of sinners here. I was so bad at this because of the busyness of our lives. I would just think, it's just easier if I do it. I'll just make the bed. I'll just tidy up after you, and then I'll whine that I had to tidy up after you, but you know, it saves me time rather than teach you. Or I used to do my kids' homework, Mr. Plotnick. I'm so sorry to principal of Maranatha Christian School up here. But they're like, this is hard. And I'd be like, oh, give it here. But you know what? I got so many A's. And I didn't get a lot of A's when I was in school myself. But my kid, my son Tommy came home with a report. He had to do a book report on Benin. That there's a country called Benin. Who knew? And so I investigated the heck out of it. I got an A, and my book report is hanging on the wall of the geography class at Santa Fe Christian. Just saying. I made up for. But then I was sitting next to a guy on a plane, and he was just talking to me. And he talked to me. He was a Filipino guy. He's like, you know, I used to hate it when my father used to do my homework when I was a kid. And I'm like, go on. And he goes, because you look at this generation of kids, they get rescued by their parents, and it creates a culture around them where they think when anything's too hard, someone's going to rescue them. And he said, I wanted to do things differently with my son, so when I bought him his first car, I made him change a tire. And his son goes, but I don't know how to change a tire. He goes, well, here's the tire, here's the tools, here's the book, and if you need help, I'm here to teach you, but you're going to do it. I'm not going to rescue you. And I'm like, okay. And then I said, well, I just need to confess to you that I'm doing my daughter's spelling words. And he's like, don't you know, do that. No, do that. No, do that. And yeah, initially I was thinking I was sat next to this guy and he struck up a conversation because God wanted me to get him saved. But no, God wanted to save me and my children from my dysfunctional rescuing tendencies. And he went on to tell me that his cousin works for UCSD, and his cousin said to him, I know the kids that are going to make it. The kids that are going to make it are the kids who don't have helicopter parents, because they're reinforced that they will be rescued when things get difficult. So don't rescue your kids. Teach them. Support them. And I am also convicted today in Jesus' name. And lastly, encourage your child's relationship with their Heavenly Father. God is the center of every family. And one of the greatest things my parents did was gave me an incredible God consciousness. So I never grew up in the world grappling if God sees me or if God mattered or, you know, if God loved me, because there were things that were reinforced to me as a child. Even when I was alone, I knew I wasn't alone, that God was always with me. Remember being in tests and knowing that I could call upon the name of the Lord to give me wisdom that I did not have on my own. I was an amateur swimmer. I used to stand on the blocks and I would pray, God, you're always with me. Let me win. And I did most of the time. I still have records at Albion Park Public School for the 50 meter freestyle. I'm telling you today, you got to teach your kids that God is always with them, that He is the center. Even though you are their parents, they have a Heavenly Father who always sees them, always loves them. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And He's with them all the time. The greatest thing you can do for your kids is not have their calendar so filled with sports that they miss out on their church life. Again, a lot of us have made idols out of our children and we're wanting to see all our hopes and dreams fulfilled through them. And so we've got them in, you know, every sport imaginable, and we're running around like mum's taxi, like they're now our little bosses and they're cracking the whip. Show them that it's important for them to give God their time, their talents, and their treasures. The greatest thing we can teach our kids is for them to surrender their lives to the Lord. Doesn't mean you can't do both. Doesn't mean they can't be incredible sports stars. There is a way to accomplish both. But you've got to let God be the center of your family. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. He didn't just say, as for me, dads. He didn't say, I'm going to church and then I'm going to come home and I'm going to spit fire and brimstone at my family. No, he said, as for me and my house. In other words, I'm not just going to get my own self to church on Sunday. I'm going to make sure my wife, my kids come along with me, and I'm going to establish a culture in my family that God is the center. They have a heavenly Father. And one of your greatest jobs as a parent is to introduce them to that heavenly Father. Pray with your kids at nighttime. Teach them how to pray. Pray grace at mealtimes. We'd have to eat far less organic food if we just prayed grace. What do you think grace is for? My gosh, to bless the food because it's probably jacked up. Can eat less organic food and more Twinkies. Just say some more grace, people. Say some more grace. We pray grace because we need to. Set your children up for a blessed life. Don't diminish the value of a personal relationship with God and what your kids see you doing at home. The prayers you pray, the Bible you read, the things you watch on television, they're watching like little sponges. And I have a great relationship with God today. I love the Word. I'm a huge Joyce Meyer fan because I saw my mother do it first. And you know, at the time, there were times where I used to look at her and think, oh my gosh, that looks so boring. But now I am boring and I love it. It's made my life so blessed. What does the Bible say? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the mocker. And listen, there are lots of parents out there and you mock church and you let that spirit of mockery enter into your home and you wonder why your kids want nothing to do with the church. Look in the mirror. Don't blame your kids and pastor. We don't know why they've gone astray. Do a little bit of a self-inventory and ask yourself the question, have I valued the house of God? Have I put a value on it? Because the Bible says those who are planted in the house shall flourish. And of course, the enemy's invested in getting you uprooted from the house of God because he doesn't want your life to flourish. It's not rocket science. And I'd love it if everybody could stand to their feet. I want to encourage you, parents, teachers, principals, aunts, uncles, anybody here who has anything to do with children, pray for your kids. Pray for them. God will make up our deficits and make up the gap. Again, he is not a deadbeat dad. He doesn't stand afar off and say, let me see how you do. I got my checkboard. He's an invested, involved father. Cry out to him. Cry out to him about your kids, concerning your children. Take communion in your home. Declare to the enemy, the destroyer, he must pass over. He cannot touch the family that is covered by the blood of the Lord. The antidote for worry and prayer and guilt around our parenting, worry and fear and anxiety around our parenting is prayer. Bible tells us in Philippians, if you're worried or anxious about anything, pray. And then peace will come. So the solution and the antidote to the worries and the fears that you have around your kids is prayer. Cry out to God. I love this scripture. Arise, cry out in the night. As the watches of the night begin, pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children. Friends, we can do that. We may not have all the answers, but we can pray. We can lift up our prayers to the God of the answers, the maker of heaven and earth, the maker and creator of mankind. He knows how to fix what's broken in us because he's our maker. When something's broken, we take it back to the manufacturer. So if something's broken in the lives of your children or in your own life, learn to lift up your voice and pour out your prayer like water to your maker in Jesus' name. Lift your hands, church. Father, I thank you right now for all these beautiful people. Right now, I come against a spirit of condemnation. Father, I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Father, today is a new day. Father, and we declare today we are not going to live our lives according to the patterns of the world, Father, but we are going to renew our minds and start today to teach our children, to train our children, not in the ways of the world, but in your ways. Father, because you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life in Jesus' mighty name. Somebody say amen. Somebody shout hallelujah. Your best days are ahead of you. Your children are going to prosper and flourish. And I tell you what, you're going to have the confession, the Lord has done amazing things in my family. God is with you. God is for you. God bless you, church. Amen. Amen.